I had it on.
Good morning, Rock Bible Church. Oh. Welcome to Rock Bible Church. Okay. Let's just wait, you know. There we go. Bingo.
Let there be light.
I should have led with that. Welcome to Rock Bible Church. We are, aren't we, James?
We are.
We are a Christ-centered. So what's the center? What's the focus of what we do? What's the other word we use for Christ?
Jesus,
okay, thank you. For some reason, I wanted to make sure we said that word. How do we do that? How do we make him first and the center and the focus? Oh, you use the Bible, okay, you know where they're going, right? We're Christ-centered, biblically based. I ran into a scenario I will refrain from explaining, but somebody was trying to make their point about God-type things, and it was contrary to Scripture. And I can't help myself. I pointed it out. And they were like, no. No, well, yeah, I mean, I can get in trouble pretty easy as a pastor. The way we stay out of trouble is we put God first according to God's own words. And that's why we're biblically based. Amen?
Amen.
We have to do those two in order to do the last three. Compel ourselves and others to Christ in casual ways that welcome all to worship. Be in a community that serves the greater community. I was reminded this week as well that all five of those take humility. And thought that it would be a good endeavor for me to continue pursuing, being humble, and projecting that, letting other people be important and valuable, and then valued in how I speak and act. Amen? We're going to have some fun with that this morning, because we're going to continue our series in the book of Luke, the Gospel, third book of the New Testament, third chapter today. We're on a three theme. And to continue in theme of three, man, somebody's going to have to preach today, I think, because I'm losing my English. I would like to introduce you to those that were two, and they're about to be three, yes. If you know what I mean. You remember a little while back, we had this one guy named Bryce and a wife named Therese? Yeah, they're going to have to come up with another name now. Here we go. Here it is. Bingo. Yes. Yeah. So, prayers for them. Health, safety, mom, baby, and sanity for him. Some of you know what I'm talking about there. Very exciting news. Just found out this week, and we want to celebrate. Things because there's no greater thing in life than to love the Lord, follow him, find somebody to love, have kids, and then produce something. And I believe they're doing all of the above. So, men, tomorrow night, day and a half from now, right in here, unless the weather's nice, I was looking at the weather. It might be sausage weather. It might be out in the back. We'll see how cold it gets. But men's group, we're going to do our final piece in our study of Peter. What do you do well? What do you do poorly? And how do we compare to both? And so would love to have you. If you have questions about that, come see me after. There's a number of guys in here that you could talk to, and we would love to have you. Let's pray, and then I want to get going because we got a bit to do today. So, Lord, thank you for all the gifts, all the blessings. Children, down to the simplest thing, just continuing to get to breathe. Pray you value everything in between, like the conversations we get to have. Help us in our approach, that we would, as I was reminded this week, focus on loving you and loving them. Trust, Lord, that you'll guide our time now as we look at this passage in your word. Might teach us about you, reveal things about us, and give us some action items to apply. And so we ask your blessing, your Spirit's guidance, in honor of your precious Son, Jesus, in his name that we pray. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right, let's jump in. This is Luke chapter 3. Enter John. John the Baptist. There's lots of Johns in the Bible. You got to make sure you know which one you're talking about. This is a story where John first comes on the scene. We fast forwarded a whole bunch of years. Luke does that. He tells a story about Christmas, and then boom, 12-year gap, right? And then he tells a little story. We went over it last week. Last week? Yeah, man. And then all of a sudden, he does another, like, I don't know, 20 years gap. All of a sudden, John the Baptist, who was in Elizabeth's womb, is now a full-fledged adult and wandering around in the wilderness like new adults do. And there's a bunch of interesting interactions. And so I want us to look at this and maybe see some things you've seen before, and hopefully see some things that you see for the first time. So here we go. 15th year, this is Luke chapter 3, verse 1, 15th year in the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis. Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas. Whew! Everybody's going to practice. And next week, we're going to have a competition. A great history lesson. It time stamps where and when this happened. Makes it historical. For those of you that enjoy science, interweaving with faith, this is science of history. Testifying and confirming, validating the gospel as accurate in ways. Love that. The word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. It was funny. I'm on a little bit of a soapbox this week because of my week. Apologies. People will question all of verse 1 and the first part of verse 2. They won't question it. Oh, yeah, that guy lived, and yeah, he was a governor at this time. Man, you get to that one sentence, the word of God came to John. Man, they'll question that. They love to put a fat question mark on it. Did that really happen? I don't know. And here's why it happens. Because anytime something beyond your experience happens, you have questions. That's how it works for me, right? Remember the first time you had sushi? Wait, what is this, right? I remember being a kid and mom putting liver on my plate for the first time, right? Remember your first plane ride? Your first kiss? All right, let's slow down. We like to question things when we've yet to experience them. Does that validate them as truth? Kind of, for you. But were they always true? People fly planes before you? Yeah. People eat sushi before you? Yeah. Just because it's different, or you hear a little piece of information. The one that gets me right now, I'm acquainted with some people who are either pregnant or have really, really little kids. And I've heard this one, oh, you can't have sushi. You can't do the raw fish. You know, there's all of it. Like, really? What do all the women in Japan do? for generations and thousands of years. Well, we come up with these ideas, and people love to do that with God. Love to do that with God. We're going to see that happen in the passage as we continue. Here's verse 3, chapter 3. And he went into all the region, John did, from the wilderness, around the Jordan. Jordan is the river, goes north-south, actually separates the country of Jordan now from Israel. And that's a pretty barren, like the west side is, I mean, I went there. Rocks and smaller rocks. And I think they call it sand. And then smaller than that is dirt. Everything's tan. There's nothing. Maybe some bigger rocks. So you go over to the Jordan because, well, there's plants and fish and water. Let's hang out there. And he was proclaiming a baptism. What is baptism? We're going to get to the creek. A baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. I want to clarify something. People use this to say that you have to be baptized to be forgiven of your sins. Is that true?
No.
It's what John was preaching, but was Jesus on the scene for his ministry yet?
No.
He's going with what he knew. And he knew that people needed to repent, and he said, you need to show it publicly. You need to turn from self to God. That's the agenda. Okay, so we're going to be careful we make any theological statements about atonement there. That would be atonement being the cleansing of sin. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, this is Isaiah chapter 40, actually, by the way, verses 3 through 5. We'll look at that later. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Heard that one before? It's a great one. Do you remember when any Jesus Christ Superstar came out, the musical about the gospel? Prepare ye the way of the Lord. No? It's much better than that. Okay, look it up. Make straight his paths. I think it should be a capital H on his. Who's coming? Lord. Which word of God is that? Which name of God is that? Do you remember? I told you we're going to start looking at names of God as we go through Luke for fun. Because somebody really wanted it. Kyrios. Lord. Adonai. There's two Lords, though. There's all uppercase, and then there's Lord with just the first letters uppercase. This Lord is Adonai. Right? Powerful. Sovereign. This is a little bit like prepare the way for the Lord for the guy that's powerful and sovereign. It's kind of ironic. Prepare the way for the guy who could really prepare his own way. So are we really preparing for him? Why would you need to prepare for the most prepared, powerful entity ever? It makes no sense. So we must be preparing for something else. What might we be preparing rather than just a path or a way? What might we be making straight for him? How about self? Rather than a literal path, how about Scotty make Scotty ready and prepare a way for the Lord within Scotty? Right? Every valley shall be filled. It's very interesting because if you go with that analogy, then the mountains and the valleys take on different meaning. If you're really talking about yourself, being prepared for the Lord. Every valley shall be filled. Every mountain and hill shall be made low. The crooked shall become straight. The rough places shall become level ways. And all flesh shall see more than just God, the salvation of God. So you get to see God and his salvation. How cool is that? Now, are John and Isaiah clear on the agenda of Adonai showing up on the scene. We're here to forgive sins, which brings salvation, and you get to meet God. Now, over the course of Jesus' ministry, they came up with a bunch of other things to add to his job description. Never part of it. Very clear. There's something missing. That's a teaser for when we do the fill-ins. I'm going to show it to you later, okay? He said, therefore, to the crowds, this being John the Baptist, that came out to be baptized. Very important. We remember that the reason they came out is more than just to see him. They were coming out to be baptized. They were coming out to turn, to repent. He said, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the wrath to come? Good dinner guest, isn't he? Having him at your Super Bowl party? Why would he say it that way? Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? He's, you know, some people say things in a nice way. You know, like grandma or that one aunt. And then there's her husband, the one uncle. It's like, hey, did you think it all before you did that, kid? You know, they say it harshly, right? I think John the Baptist, he was kind of like that one uncle. He says, look, there's with God, and then there's nothing else. Who told you? Are you here for the right reason? Are you in the baptism line because everybody else in the baptism line? Are you in the communion line this after service today just because everybody else is doing communion? It'd be great for you to recognize why you're doing it and what you're doing rather than just show up and go with the crowd. Right? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance. Who warned you of the wrath to come? Because there's one thing to be baptized. There's another thing to act like it. To talk like it. I love that. He says, are you going to be obedient? And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. We're from the right lineage and heritage. For I tell you, God is able to, from these stones, to raise up children for Abraham. What is the level of John the Baptist's beliefs? Yeah, he just got finished talking about how mountains are going to get taken down. We're going to fill up whole valleys. By the way, they had no tractors back then. God can do that in a second. By the way, he could turn rocks into people. Their name would be Rocky. It's a weird thing to say that a rock has as much heritage as Abraham. Whoa. Because what functionally just happened is Abraham's faith and covenant with God was Abraham's faith and covenant with God, and it extends to no other. I love that. Why would I love that? Why would you love that? You know, I've met a few people, but let's just say their dad, not so hot. Now, do you know why we love this? Oh, you understand who my mom was, who my dad was, where we come from, blah, blah, blah. Hey, all that just went out the window. You could be a rock. What are the qualifications for faith and relationship with the Lord? Zero. If you exist and have done nothing, rocks, what do they accomplish? They get beat up. That's about all they do. Sometimes they fall. I think the best thing they do is skip along a pond when you throw them sideways. That's kind of fun. But they didn't actually do it. Why is that great? Because you got a shot. You're the master of your own relationship with the Lord. You need no pastor. You don't need membership in a church. Which, by the way, we're starting membership classes on March 1st. Is it required?
No.
Hey, look, you're all in membership class already. You figured out the first thing. Our relationship with the Lord gets to be our relationship with the Lord. Oh, look at that commercial midstream. I'm telling you. Bear fruits, like obey it, act like it, because it doesn't matter who you came from or where you're going. Even now, verse 9, the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit or is disobedient is cut down and thrown into the fire. What does fire do to wood? Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. Right? I've never seen a log survive the cabin fireplace. What's John saying? He's saying, follow the Lord. In obedience. Probably why he mentioned baptism. And the crowd asked him, how do we do that? What then shall we do? I love how the Bible phrases things sometimes, because I feel like I need to be all stately when nobody speaks that way, right? What then shall we do? I made sure you had it. Turn over your outline on the back. It says Luke chapter 3, preparing the way, right? And right above all the fill-ins, I put this verse. Why did I put that verse? Because John told us to be obedient in keeping with repentance and baptism. And so he said, you got to do some stuff. We're going to come up with a list of some things to do from this passage. Right? Hey, what do we do? Verse 11, and he answered them, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none. What are you supposed to do there? Share. Okay, good. Let's keep going. Whoever has food is to do likewise. Is he repeating the share thing? And make sure you, in case you missed it the first time. Tax collectors also came to be, you mean bad people can get baptized? What's wrong with that sentence? What's wrong with that sentence? Ha ha ha, we're all bad. I was waiting for somebody to say, well, they're not bad. Nobody's bad. And then I was going to have to go like Katie. No, all have sinned and fall short of the God. What's wrong with this sentence is it's a comparison sentence. We're comparing ourselves to tax collectors, or at least they were in that culture. And Luke and Holy Spirit were making sure, and John, by the way, that we stop doing the comparison thing. Compare, contrast. You know, both of their names are Scott, but I really like the other one. The first one, he's got a big mouth, you know. We got to stop doing that. Teacher, what shall we do? So they want to change too. He said to them, collect no more than you are authorized to do. What's being asked there? Don't be a cheater. Soldiers also asked. No, soldiers, they can't be Jews. You figure that out? Who's in charge? The Romans. Romans are coming? And we, what shall we do? And why would it say and we? Because different sentence than what had the first two groups had said, right? And we, what about us, right? Because they kind of know they're on the out, right? This would be like somebody who's never been to Rock Bible Church coming to you and be like, would it be okay if I went to church? What would you say to them? Yeah. Of course. Why haven't you been there yet? I've been saving you a seat. It's empty every week, right here. Do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation. Be content with your wages. What's being asked there? Integrity, maybe, or something like that? Don't worry, we'll figure it out in the fill-ins. Okay? As for the people, as the people were in expectation, verse 15, the people were in what? What are they expecting? And all were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Christ. Ah, now I'll ask the question again. What was the expectation? What were they expecting? Where's the Christ? He might be the Christ. And John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. By the way, who gives the Holy Spirit? Wait, I'm a pastor. I studied. I got like a certificate in a cheap frame signed by some guy. I don't think he's even alive anymore. I don't get to give out the Holy Spirit? Oh, I've been cheated. I think I got to revisit my job description. Does the church give out the Holy Spirit? God comes from God. Amen? And God apparently wants to share himself with us. Didn't he just say share? And then here we see God sharing himself. His winnowing fork is in his hand, verse 17, to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Is it second time we've talked about burning stuff up? It's getting warm in here. So with many other exhortations, he preached good news. That's the same thing that the angel said as Jesus was on the scene. Fear not, for behold, I bring tidings of good news and great joy. That's where we get the word gospel from, by the way. Euangelion. I know that's enough Greek for the day, right? But Herod the Tetrarch, who had been reproved by John the Baptist for Herodias, his brother's wife, whoops, and all the evil things that Herod had done, added this to them, and he locked up John in prison. Now, when John and all the people were baptized, that was the end of the story. Now they're going to go, like, 2 weeks earlier. You know how sometimes you're watching a show? Previously, right? They're going to back up to this other thing that had gone on. Now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized, why do we baptize? One of the reasons is because Jesus did. If the Son of Man, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, got baptized, anybody better than him? So we, church, we've come up with this phrase in Christendom that we follow the Lord in baptism. It's meant to refer to the idea, well, Jesus was baptized, so we should follow that example and do it as well. Did other people get baptized? Did John the Baptist promote it? Were the disciples baptized? Did they baptize even other people that were outside Judaism? Yeah, there was this one poor Ethiopian just asked the question, hey, can we just stop right here on the road and there's water? Can I just do it right now? Yeah? That's why we do baptism to this day. We're going to talk about that in a little bit too. And when Jesus had also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven. Are you sure? You are my beloved son. With you, I am well pleased. Now we know this happened previous to John being in jail because who baptized Jesus? John. And then shortly after that, he gets put in jail by Herod. That's kind of interesting, though, Mike. Why does Jesus need to be baptized? Why does God need to make a scene? You know, God made a scene. Oh, the clouds are over. Oh, do you need our attention, God? Like, oh, voice too. And, oh, now you're going to tell us how important he is. Why all the emphasis? Because Jesus needed that? Say no. Because it was entertaining to God? I sent in a message. We're going to hit that message in a little bit. Verse 23, Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 33 years of age, being the son, as was supposed, I love that, of Joseph, I just think that's fun. Somebody was pointing out, actually today, if you make it to 34 years old, do you have bragging rights on Jesus? I mean, it lasted longer than him, right? Not the point. He's 33 years old and he starts his ministry, and then all of a sudden, here comes this lineage. Now, I know what you're all thinking. Scott, are you going to read through the whole lineage? Because you have in the past, every single time. There's a first for everything, folks. What I want you to see in this is that they're going to go through this lineage and they're going to get down through a whole bunch of people. Some names are going to be repeated and such, but you get down to verse 31 and we're going to get to Nathan, son of David, son of Jesse. What's he tracking his lineage back to? King David. God said, this is the kingly line, tribe of Judah, and it's going to come down through David. All right, there's a fulfillment of prophecy. You get to verse 33 and 34. Perez, son of Judah, son of Jacob, son of Isaac, son of Abraham. Whoa, who'd we just tie Jesus to? Abraham. And the covenant. Which is kind of weird, because didn't I just say a little bit a while ago? Yeah, really, Abraham's relationship with the Lord was Abraham's late relationship with the Lord and doesn't affect anybody else. Oh, yeah? Well, then how come Jesus tracks his line all the way back to Abraham, the same guy you're talking about? Because God gets to do whatever God wants to do, and he gets to send signs to us and do lineages to keep our attention and whatnot. Does Abraham or Jacob or David or any of them get any credit for it? Were they super obedient and better than you? No. No, I challenge you. Read any of their stories. They're all knuckleheads, which is meant to humble you, as I was this week. And remember that we're all knuckleheads. I do much better when I watch the media or watch movies or talk to people on the street or deal with the wait staff when I'm at a restaurant. If I remember we're all knuckleheads, it's so much easier to be gracious. Right? Anyway, remember that pretty much Facebook is just knuckleheads, then I stay off of it and I'm good. Right? He tracks all of this, and then I want to see where this lineage continues to go, because I thought to myself this week, if I just read through the lineage, it's kind of going to get lost in translation. Verse 36, we get to Shem. Oh, wasn't he one of the three stooges? Shem, son of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Japheth was a tool. That's a different story for a different time. Shem and Ham, they were righteous. He's the firstborn of Noah, and God made a covenant with him. And God always keeps the covenant. Had a great professor at Golden Gate Baptist Theological Seminary, Dr. Arbino. And one of the things I always remember him saying, God always keeps the covenant. He just beat it into us. And he would say, keep the covenant, because God always keeps the covenant, regardless of what you do. Well, if he's going to keep the covenant, even if I break the covenant, because he always keeps the covenant, then it's logical I can kind of do whatever I want. He's going to keep the covenant anyways. Why keep the covenant? Because the options of your experience are very wide. There are numerous ways for you to experience life and God and relationships. And you want the best one. Let's see where this lineage ends. Actually, James, take us down. Son of Enosh, son of Seth. Who was Seth? Remember Adam and Eve? You remember that story? They had two kids, Cain and Abel. That didn't go so well. What happened to Cain? He killed Abel. So Cain's not really a good option. We just found out what happened to Abel. He wasn't doing any procreating. And we find out that Seth was the next born. Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, and then what's that last one? Son of God. And I love this because there is almost a sarcastic, subtle, misconstrued thing going on in any lineage. Because, did you catch this? Because John just rebuked everybody, said, don't tell me about your freaking Abraham relative. I got rocks that are more important than that. Then Luke turns around and does what? Gives us the lineage back to Abraham. That's irony, folks. You got to read your Bible and have some fun with it. Why would you say that lineage doesn't matter and then give me a lineage? You said that Private Santiago was not to be touched. Then you ordered him to be transferred. Why the two orders?
Well, the
Few Good Men, by the way, is the movie reference there. Great exchange. Great logic. But you get to the end of the lineage. And where does the lineage go? Back to God. And all of a sudden, the lineage only value is where it points you. Dare I say that is the value of anything in life? Is how it points you back to God. If you're considering the value of something, ask where God's in it. If you're considering an action, will this get me closer to God? Will this get someone else closer to God? Will it just be a blessing? Will it be a relief to someone? Am I providing a need somehow to be in God's kingdom with this? Am I somehow loving the Lord and loving my neighbor? And I swear, most of you gotta ask that question before you push send on your post. Honestly, because some people show me the stuff you post and then I got to have a pastoral counseling meeting with them. You know what I mean? Make my job easier. Ask about the Lord. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Amen. Amen. All right, what shall we do then? They asked verse 10. Well, the first one starts with R and means change or turn. And John the Baptist said it right from the front. It says, repent. I love in other sections of scripture, it says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It means it's now. I believe it's a reference to heaven on earth, that we can experience God now. Repent starts with, how do you do it? You follow him. It's kind of like following the preacher when he's doing the fill-ins rather than giving the fill-in before he's ready for it. You cheated. You got to follow. I mean, it didn't make you guess it, right? Follow him. Starting with baptism. We're going to do a membership class starting March 1st. I think it ends March 22nd. Then after that, we're going to do baptism class. Do we just baptize people? Oh, I want to be baptized. Great. Here's water. Ping. Go with him. Is that baptism?
No.
Let's understand it, right? We got a little top 10 reasons to get baptized. By the way, do you think Jesus was baptized as one of those reasons? Absolutely. We talk it through. Make sure people are understanding it. Right? I get this family called. They said, hey, we want to do family baptisms. There's like six of us and da-da-da. We want to do it remotely out at the family cabin or something and da-da-da. And I was like, yeah, great. As soon as we meet and go over some information. But what do we love about that?
Not that Rock Bible Church has a document that you must agree to it,
because you don't have to agree to it. You don't need to totally understand it. But I want you to have it when you get baptized so that you start to understand it as you start living as a baptized in Christ person. There are no requirements for baptism at Rock Bible Church. If you say you have a relationship with the Lord and you want to be baptized and you're breathing, I guess breathing, that's the requirement. Then we'll do it because we want to get you closer to the Lord. Here's the question. What do we do with the people that don't want to be close to the Lord?
Or they come out and they want to see John the Baptist and his show, but they don't want to be baptized. Or they come out to the show and they see Fred in line to get baptized. Like, well, Fred's doing, I guess I'll do it too. No. Let's be intentional about what we do. I said, who warned you of the wrath to come? Start obeying in compliance with repentance. There's a bunch of ways to see that. There's at least six of them I gave you there. Number two, stay on your toes. What's that mean? Coaches, what's that mean? Hey, if you get a uniform and your name's on the roster and I have to clear you and you got cleats and I got to go through all, I got to watch 20 hours of videos to appease the state of California. And now it's time for you to finally step across that line and get on to the field and play. I can't have you picking flowers or flirting with girls in the stands. Sub ref. When a coach says stay on your toes, what's it mean? Be ready. For what? Anything? I wish high school boys were as smart as you. Foul over there, play ends, they start walking this way. What do I say? Face the ball. The ball's over there. Nothing's going on. You only have one thing you got to make sure you do. It's really simple. There's a ball over there. I think when the game restarts, it may begin over there. Right? Is that true about your relationship with the Lord? Be ready for anything. Somebody could have a baby and you need to rejoice with them. Somebody could have a tragedy. Need to help them, or emergency, or question. Some maybe are still rooting for the Raiders. Stay on your toes. It means be ready for anything. And it's exactly what John was saying to them. It's like, look, we'll even take the rocks if we have to. But being ready means let's do it this way. There's a middle fill in there. It starts with a G. It's a really short line. Any guesses on what that word might be? We're at church. I asked the question. God, okay. If you're staying on your toes and God's involved, what's the verb that starts with E? Expect. Thank you. Expect God. Expect God to what? You said it earlier. Started with A and ended with thing. Expect anything. Why? Because John the Baptist said it so clearly. He can demolish mountains, fill valleys, make rocks into humans, and he's about to show up. He's got a winnowing fork, and apparently he's like a ninja or a Jedi. And he's going to do business with how many people? Oh, between now and then, is he alive and active? Yes. Opinions? Does he have opinions? Yes. Does he have an agenda?
Yes.
Has he determined the value of every soul?
Yes.
Yeah, what is it? It is the price of his own son's life on the cross and all the torture that went with it. Putting him in front of the devil for extended periods of time. Because he knew it was no threat to him. No matter how bad it got, he could make it through. And he sends that message to us so that we know we can expect anything. Can God make a rock so big that he can't move it? Illogical questions. There's nothing God can't do. With man, it is impossible. With God, all things are possible. Right? We just saw that a little bit. Expect God to be on the scene. John says, hey, by the way, I've made a lot of claims, but he's about to be here. Just in any minute, might be him. In fact, he's going to say that. Now, Do you think 30-something years into him living and hearing the Christmas story about his cousin Jesus, that John has a clue as to who might be the Messiah? Yeah. Guy had inside information. Love that. And I love this. Because of what was quoted earlier, this is taken from Isaiah 40. By the way, right here it says 35. That's my typo. It's 3 through 5. And they quote the whole thing. And back in Isaiah, this is how it goes. In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Sounds a little bit different than the way Luke, because there's a translation, right? Make straight in the desert a highway for our God, the desert probably being your heart. But it was also double meaning because John was in the wilderness, right? Verse 4. Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain hill be made low, and any even ground shall become level, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord, Yahweh, okay, shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, right? You shall see the salvation of the Lord. It's translated a little differently in Luke. And Luke leaves out this line. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. I've just been spinning in my head, like, how, what? You quote the whole thing, you leave out the last line. Why would you leave out the last line? Because it's the line we leave out regularly in our culture. Wait, I want to know about mountains and valleys and who's this guy and who's coming? And it's like, wait, is it important to you that the last line is the mouth of the Lord has spoken? Do you expect, not just for God to be on the scene, but for him to do things, that he actually projects things, that he has something to say about your sexuality, he has something to say about your finances, he has something to say about where you go and what you put into your body and the things that come off of your tongue that he calls the rudder of a ship that is deadly like a fire? Does he have opinions about all of these things? Yes. He does. He's spoken about those things. And he's coming back to say, look, I got more to do, and I want to do it with you. Let's have some fun. But we have to believe that last line and keep ourselves from cutting it off because we're trying to tell the story a different way. You have to expect him to be on the scene. You have to expect that his mouth has spoken, and John absolutely did that, and that's why he quoted Isaiah. And why he did all the other things that he did. Number 3, practice. That's an I, not an L. Fill-ins always start with a capital letter for clarity. Verse 9, 13, and 14 is like, hey, come on, don't overcharge them. Don't extort from people. Come on. Integrity. Practice integrity. You know, it's one of the rarest things on the planet. I mean, outside of humility. Right? Next Sunday, we're going to have an amazing pride event. You see some of the most proud people on the planet flaunting their stuff for 3 to 4 hours. Very proud and egos. We have plenty of egos. We have plenty of deceit. We have a bunch of negative things in spades. How about we did humility more? How about we did integrity more? That we do what we say. We say what we do. We apologize when we're wrong. We try to avoid wrong in keeping with repentance. And we be different. In fact, it's really the phrase from the scripture, be holy for I am holy. What's the translation? Be set apart. Be different because I am set apart and I am different. Be like me. I was baptized. Be baptized. I don't go around cursing at people. Don't go around cursing at people. Don't steal. Especially a box of Crayola crayons when you're in kindergarten.
Learn your lessons. I like the simple way of saying it. Be nice. How about that? And tell your face so that you use a, what's this thing called? It's a, yeah, there you go. Yeah, Christians are supposed to have the joy of the Lord and it's supposed to be our strength. Practice integrity and stay within your abilities is good, but I want your abilities to increase. I want you to get better. If you're a plumber, I want you to learn how to fix more things that would be beyond your abilities. So it was really close. But if you're a plumber and there was this complex fixture and the head guy in the plumbing outfit that you work for, he knows now how to do it, but you've never done it before, what should you do? You would wait for expert guy to show up and show you how to do it. Rather, you just like, oh no, I'm sure I can figure this out. I watched a YouTube video. And boom, you take it apart and then, well, just say it'd be a crappy experience. So you would have to stay in within your, I just heard it. No, I heard it. Authority. There you go. Good job, guys. Stay within your authority. That's what he tells the soldiers. That's what he says, tells the tax collectors. Why are you overstepping your bounds? You want to get better and increase your ability? Absolutely. Are you going to do it at someone else's cost? When you overstep your authority, you got to ask whose toes you just stepped on. That's another question I ask myself when I do things. Am I going to step on toes and whose are they? And are they good at kicking? Last, B, C. Oh, be careful. That's good. I like that. Cautious is good. You would want to be cautious in pursuing C meant Christ-like. What do you have? What do you like? Do you like the stuff you have?
Content.
Be content. Be content. Contentment is another one of those things that has almost been become an endangered species. It's like humility or integrity. How about you enjoy the things that you have rather than things that you don't have? I like this idea of have less. I've been selling this idea. I think it's being bought of downsizing. Downsizing what? Everything. I want a smaller closet and I want less stuff in my closet. It makes my choices easier. Right? Learning to be content with what the Lord has given you is an act of worship. Because you are valuing what he has provided in reality. That's a great way to look at that. Which I just gave it away. What's V?
Value
what he gave you. Value what he gave you. I mean, goodness. Still got you breathing, which means he gave you lungs. Probably nostrils. You got shoes? How about this one? You got hair? We tend to spend our time on what's missing. I believe God would like us, wants us to tend to enjoy what he gave us. And then when he gives you extra,
Share.
It is better to give than to receive. Have you realized that?
Yes.
Some of you have yet to realize that in your tipping. Ooh, did that one hurt? How about with your time? How about your energy? How about training somebody? Sitting with someone. There's so many different ways to share. And here's the thing. I figured this out this week. I was a little confused on it before. I never thought of it this way. You know that we're all professional sharers. We're expert sharers. We just like to share the bad stuff. It was right. And here's the thing. I figured this out too. I figured this one out a little bit. The people that share negative, bad stuff, how do I enjoy my experience with them? I got to go get my hair done. Yeah. You are going to share. Choose wisely. It's like Grandma used to say when we were playing cards and I was about to discard. Oh, honey, I know you'll make the right decision. Give Grandma what she wants. I don't know how she did it, but I always gave her whatever she wanted. She wanted all the time. I was teaching me a lesson in life. Amen? John the Baptist comes on the scene and he puts God first. He shares. He is obedient in line with repentance. He's content with what he had. And what did he have? Nothing. He had animal skins and ate locusts and honey. I'd rather go out for Mexican food. Preparing his way is actually where? It's right here. It's right here. And if you're blessed, God will let you be part of someone else's preparing here and preparing here. In order for to be a part of someone else's here and here, what has to happen first? Your own here and here. And then you become a true blessing. Amen? Father, help us to be exactly that. Help us to see the environments that we're in, the people, their value. Lord, may we call them opportunities. And then, Lord, give us contentment. Show us what obedience looks like. I pray that you give us clarity as to who you are, how you're on the scene, and what to expect. And I pray, Lord, for anybody who's never accepted that into their heart and their mind, they've never decided to follow you in faith, to accept Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. I pray, Lord, they're making that decision today. And if that's you here or you're watching online, let us know that we might help. We thank you, Lord, for what we're about to receive. Pray you'd use it to guide our church in drawing more people to you. We'll pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll leave this up for a little bit if you want to come down and spend a little time here, whether you have already or not, it's up to you. May you prepare his way. Amen. Go with him.